floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me, oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
It's a great song, isn't it? Well, I hope and pray the Lord's touched you in a very personal way. Well, take your Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to kick things off right where we've been kicking them off and reaching forth. And again, we have our graphic for our promotion coming up, but we're also still addressing and dealing with our theme, reaching forth in 2024. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Again, it seems, as I said before, that there's these high ideals, that the elevated personal expectations, the pursuit of excellence that once seemed to embrace our culture, our society, and the majority of people, has been replaced with a sense of apathy, laziness, or lethargy that lends us, I guess, to a state of mediocrity. I don't know about you, but I'm not a real fan of being mediocre. And I want to be better than mediocre. I want to be the best, if you will. You say, it's competitive. That's not good to be competitive. Oh, okay. But anyway, I don't know why, but it seems like the ones that are pretty competitive seem to be making a lot more money than me. I don't know. And you say, but that's in the world. That's secular world. That's not Christian world. Well, I don't know. God seems to want us to be the best Christian we can be. God seems to want us to be the best husband we can be. God wants to be the best wife that we can be. He wants to be the best teenager we can possibly be. And there's nothing wrong with that. Be the best. Why settle? Why be mediocre? And so I think it's important that we're reaching forth then. We're going to have to consistently, continually reach forth, and we don't want to settle for mediocrity. This morning, I want to focus on this thought, though. Reaching forth with the gospel. You say, that's pretty convenient. Exactly. We're starting our promotion. I thought, man, what better way to encourage each and every one of us by preaching on the idea of reaching forth with the gospel. Because that's what we want to accomplish in the month of April. That's what we want to accomplish in the church house altogether, is we want to reach forth with the gospel. And so let's not just do what we've always been doing. Let's reach forth. Let's go the extra mile. Let's do a little more, maybe a lot more even. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about that just a little bit this morning. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege it is to come to you in prayer, to be able to boldly come to your throne of grace. And we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you did touch us, that the day we came to Jesus Christ, that you, Father, truly reconciled us unto yourself, and we are your children, and for that we are so grateful. We ask that you'd just speak to our hearts as we consider this topic, this idea of reaching forth with the gospel. Lord, we know that, Father, the only real hope that humanity has is the Word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good news of the gospel. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us now, that you'd walk these aisles. We commit this service into your hands. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Ghost. I have nothing to offer this thy people except you give it me first. Oh God, you know that I know I need you. You said we can do nothing without you. Well, Lord, I'm quite aware of that. Lord, help me to be more aware of it than ever before. And may you be with every listening ear, and may we hear with spiritual ears that, Father, our hearts may be touched, truly touched today, and changed for your glory. We love you. We need you. Help us to grow in Jesus Christ. We'll thank you in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Turn there, would you? As we turn to Matthew 28, it's a familiar passage. Why? Because you've heard it so often. If you've been in a church that is biblically based, if you've attended a ministry that understands the real emphasis and priority and reason for existing, then this is going to be a passage you've probably heard over and over and over again at some point. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20, we're going to look at what's often referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We know that Jesus Christ has died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. We celebrated that, did we not? Easter, we call it. But then he's going to take some time to communicate with the disciples and to ultimately educate the disciples. And we're going to find him leaving now and going back to the Heavenly Father, there to be seated at the right hand. Before he leaves, he gives a job description. He gives a commission. He gives them a mission, if you will, to accomplish in his absence. Now, he's promised to return, but in the meantime, there's something I want you to do, he tells them. And we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Basically, he said, listen, I'm going to meet you guys here at this time. I want to see you. And sure enough, that's where they were at the appointed time. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. You know what that means? That means they fell on their face before him. To worship is to bow, to fall on your face. You say, you don't have to bow to worship. No, but in the Bible, as you look up the word and you see it, when you see someone worshiping, they're at the feet of Jesus. They're bowing before him. Oh, I understand you can bow in your heart, so to speak. I get it. But can I tell you that I believe literally they bowed before the Lord Jesus. And can I tell you, every knee shall bow. Yeah. Amen. We read that in Philippians, do not. No matter how hard-hearted someone is, it doesn't matter how opposed they are to God or to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Word, it doesn't matter. They will bow in His presence one day, even as the disciples did here. And they saw Him, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. That's interesting, isn't it? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen? He says, amen? Amen. We say, yes, amen. Now listen, what he's saying is that he's pointing out again that the need to go here and to need to, as he says here, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He's saying, I want you to go and I want you to teach them the gospel, the truth of the word of God. I want you to tell them about my death, my burial and resurrection. I want you to tell them and teach them about reconciliation and about how to be born again, how to be saved according to the word of God. I want you to make it clear, spell it out without question. Help them to understand the truth of a risen Savior and the need to trust and receive him as their own. And then he says, and once that has been accomplished and they have put their personal faith in me, then I want you to baptize them so that they can identify with a body of truth. They can identify with a local independent church. They can go ahead and begin to grow in Christ and go forward on behalf of Christ. And then he says, then I want you to train them and teach them. I want you to teach and train them to do exactly what you have done to receive them. So you're going to go out and reach out to them and teach them the word, the truth, so that they can be born again, saved. They can be reconciled unto God. Then they're going to get baptized and added to the church where they're. They can begin their journey of Christian growth. And I'm going to tell you then, you're going to grow them by teaching and training them in all the details of the scripture so that you can turn them into you. And they can be more like me. People say, they're supposed to be like Christ. Absolutely they are. Can I tell you, before they look like Christ, they'll look like you or me. Whatever you do, whatever you wear, wherever you go, however you speak, that's how they will do. And he says, and I want you to teach them from that book. I don't want you to give them your standards. I want you to give them my standards. I don't want you to give them your truths. I want you to give them my truths. I don't want you to equip them with your philosophies or ideology. I want you to equip them with my philosophy, my ideology, so that they can become like me. But before they become like me, they're going to probably look a lot more like you. So you better look like Jesus. We lose the practical side of this because really, in not being practical, we can be spiritual. We can spiritualize it. Which means basically we can pass off the responsibility and say, well, it's not my job to teach them what to be and who to be and how to be. They don't have to look to me. They need to look to Jesus. Because what do we say? Don't compare yourself to others, right? Compare yourself to Jesus, right? But that's not how it works with a new convert. Let me ask you something. I wonder, when your children start to grow up, do you just let them make their own choices and do whatever they want to do? No, you set some parameters, you draw some lines in the sand, you begin to express to them your beliefs and your system of understanding. Why? Because you want them to grasp and gravitate to what you believe, what you think, how you feel, what you believe to be important and a priority in life. And they begin to receive that. They grow in that. They capture that. That's what a new convert does. That's not just, by the way, just read the Bible and be like Jesus. And if you turn out wrong, don't blame me. It's not my fault. You didn't read the Bible close enough. It's the pastor's fault. He's the one preaching every Sunday. He's the one that should be the one telling you what to do. It's not about telling. I don't know about you, but you know how I best learn? By observing and then doing. And then I'm being after that. Too many times we're setting people, you know, can you imagine? I'm going to teach you how to build a shed. Read this. Build it. Most people are not going to do too well. It won't even look as good as a doghouse. But if I take you out there and we build it together and I show you how to cut those two bys and how to measure and how to do all the things that are necessary and needful to put in a foundation and ultimately build the walls and put a roof on and how to roof it and all those things, pretty soon you're like, hey, I could do that myself. And that's what the Christian life's all about. Reproducing ourselves. So I'm getting off track. I'm way off track. So the Lord gave this commission to his disciples after the resurrection, prior to his ascension to the third heaven. By the way, there are three heavens if you read in your Bible. He's now in the third heaven. First heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is literally the abode of God. And they're literal. Very literal. We see that they're commanded to preach the gospel. That word preach means to herald the message. Now, in ancient times, important messages were communicated by heralds. This was the king's personal messenger. This messenger would cry out with the king's message, and he would share that message with all the people in the town. And the people in the town would assemble themselves together. It was like the latest news feed. And boy, they wanted to hear what was going on, and they would gather together, and the herald would stand before the people, and he would herald the message from the king. He wouldn't give his own message. He wouldn't give his own views or opinions. He would simply give the king's message word for word. He would not interpret the message. It made no difference whether the herald liked the message or didn't like the message. It didn't really matter. I mean, he was just faithful to deliver the message. He didn't debate with the people. He didn't argue with the people. He just presented the king's message. That's what the herald did. Can I tell you that we are the king's messengers or heralds today? We're to herald the message of salvation to all. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, another one of those passages we often refer to as a Great Commission passage. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Man, he's talking to not only the disciples, but those who they would impact and influence, those that would follow in their footsteps, those that would lead us to a place where we are today, right now. And the message still goes out to all that are Christians, to all that are believers today. He is crying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You say, "How can I do that? I'm only one person." Well, get involved in worldwide missions and go out locally. And share it with everybody you know, your family, your friends, and loved ones. That's how you can truly impact the world with the gospel. Hey, we are also described in the Bible as ambassadors. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. And even if you aren't a believer, if you've never been in church before, you've heard the word ambassador. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You say, "I know the context of that. That's Paul the Apostle." Why did he say "we" then? There were others there as well. They weren't the Apostle Paul. They were just believers. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says. That includes you and that includes me. Whether you're full-time, whether you're a pastor or not, we're all ambassadors representing our king and kingdom. How's that word used in Scripture? Well, that's how we want to define it then, right? We'll let the Bible define the word. We see over in the book of Proverbs, and you can just listen if you like, because I'm going to go quickly through this. You're welcome to turn if you want, but good luck, because I'm going to be like Speed Racer. He says in Proverbs 13, 17, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Do you know what he's saying? A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, a faithful ambassador. So he's likening the faithful ambassador here to, in a sense, this wicked messenger. Well, in this case, the wicked messenger falls into mischief, but the faithful messenger is health. What are we saying? The ambassador is a messenger then. He's a messenger according to the passage. Amen. We know that. And what we're going to find in Jeremiah 49, 14, "I've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together and come against her and rise up to the battle." The ambassador is sent then with a message. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may boldly speak boldly as I ought to speak." See, Paul was an ambassador, and he was bound to speak God's message of the gospel boldly. But see, the Bible says that you and I are ambassadors too. Again, we've already noted it and we brought attention to it. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. We too being ambassadors for Christ. We're God's messengers. We're taking God's message of reconciliation boldly to the world. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 again. Please look at it this time. I've been quoting it, but if you're there, look at it one more time. Because he doesn't just say that we're ambassadors for Christ. He gives us an insight into the message that we're to preach. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'll wait for you to get there. It's very important. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Can I tell you what the messenger does, the ambassador does? He preaches a message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of reconciling or bringing together parties at variance. Renewal of a friendship after disagreement or enmity. Maybe two people, I remember when I was a kid, we used to love to play football, you know, me and my friends. And we weren't that awfully old. We were probably just 10, 11, 12 at the time. And I still remember going over to my friend's house and we'd get 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 of us sometimes. Depends on how many would get there. And man, I mean, it didn't matter to me. I don't care if it was 4 of us. We're playing football, you know. I love that stuff. And so here we are playing football, and I can still remember someone catches a football, boom, you're out of bounds. I say, you ain't, no, I wasn't out of bounds. No, you are out of bounds. Your foot was outside the line. How can you tell? There's no line there. I know, but look, that tree and look at that bush right there. Your foot was out. And listen, I talk about being competitive. Before it was over with, we were rolling on the ground. Man, I mean to tell you, we just like, whoa, it was on. And we, off we'd go. Then the next day, you guys want to play some football? We were reconciled already. We were brought back together. Somebody called, hey, Mark. Listen, I talked to Mark. He said he's okay with that. And, you know, you guys, come on over. We're trying to get a game going. Yeah, I'll be over. Didn't take much to reconcile us. I mean, we might have been even enemies when we parted the day before, but we were buddies again, back together. And that's basically what reconciliation is, bringing together what was separated. Boy, the need of reconciliation is pointed out throughout the Scriptures. We see it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, Scripture points out that mankind is dead in sin. We're dead in sin. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Why in the world would this reconciliation, this bringing back together? See, we understand that at one point, and we'll talk a little more about this at the end, but we know that there was fellowship between God and man, but unfortunately sin entered into the picture and there was a separation, there was a division that took place because of sin. Now there's a need for reconciliation. Why? Because the Bible describes you and I as sinners as being dead in sin. That's a problem. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. We can go back to verse 1 of Ephesians, because somebody's thinking, how come we started with verse 2? Why didn't we start with verse 1? Because now we can wrap it all up. Here in verse 1, he begins by saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, I made you alive. Where once you were dead, you're alive. But how did that happen? Through reconciliation, by bringing mankind back to a relationship and fellowship with God, his creator. where once they were separated, where once they were apart, now they've been brought together. That we're pictured as those that are already dead. And notice, I love this. He goes on, he talks about in the past tense. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, if you're a child of God, you're not really walking according to the course of this world. Now, you might be allowing the flesh to rule your life, but you're a new creature now. That's all there is to it. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh. We still may be doing that, but he said, that's not who you are anymore. That might be what you're doing, but that's not who you are. You say, I don't get that. I know, we don't have time to discuss all of that. But among whom, he says, we all had our conversation. Then notice, and were by nature. You were by nature the children of wrath, or children deserving the wrath of God. Now you're not. Nope, you don't deserve the wrath of God now. You probably deserve it, and so do I, probably. Well, no, I mean, I know I do. And you should know you do too. But we don't have to worry about it. We were by nature the children of wrath. That's who and what we were. That's all we had coming. We don't anymore. We've been reconciled. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together. Even when you were at your worst, he was at his best. Reconciling us. Quickening us, making us alive through Christ. Hey, that cross is important. Not the actual cross, but the one who died on it. The one who shed his precious, perfect blood on it. The one who ultimately came off of it and was buried and rose again. Every time I see the cross, I think about the reconciling work of Jesus Christ and how he alone was able to remove the sin that stood between me and my God. Scripture points out that we're dead in sin, though. That's what we were. That's who we were. That's not who we are now. Why? Because we've been reconciled, brought back into sweet fellowship with God, where once we were at opposite ends, where once we were enemies, where once we were at enmity with one another. Now we're no longer that way because of reconciliation. But also the scripture points out that mankind is condemned already. That's painting a pretty bad picture. Not only are we dead in sin, but we're also condemned already. Look in John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Bad pictures. I mean, these are rough. Condemned already. I mean, you think about somebody that's on death row, somebody that's already condemned. And I don't know, you know, sometimes you see them behind bars maybe awaiting that day. But in my mind, I see them almost like with shackles and with, chains on their hands and their feet, and they're kind of making their way where they're going to be executed, already condemned. Too late now. It's already, the sentence has been given. They have nothing to look forward to but death itself now. Can I tell you, that's the state that the Bible says you and I are in essence. We are already condemned. We're already wearing the chains on our hands and our feet. We're already bound by our sin. We're headed to a devil's hell. And there's no way we're going to escape except we be reconciled. Look what he says over here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't it funny, you know, when Jesus came, I'm sure he got what you and I get sometimes when we knock a door, possibly talk to a family member, a friend. Don't judge me. Well, you act like you're better than me. Oh, like you're perfect. Oh, you're condemning me? I bet they said those same things to Jesus. No, we didn't come to condemn today. We didn't knock on our door to just simply tell you you're a sinner. We didn't just come here today to say you got a devil's hell that you're looking forward to. That's not why we really came. We came because you need reconciled, and we have the solution, Jesus Christ. That's what we bring, is reconciliation. That's what we're heralding today. That's our message. Reconciliation. Bringing back that which was separated from God and reuniting it again. then Scripture also points out that mankind is lost. Not only are they dead in sin, condemned already, but they're lost. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I mean, this need of reconciliation is spoken of throughout Scripture. The need for lost man, the need for dead man, the need for condemned man to be reunited, to be brought back into fellowship with God, to be reconciled. And we are ambassadors of reconciliation, heralding the message of God that sinners can be reconciled to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You see, the Bible uses the word. It's not one we just made up. If our gospel be hid, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is hid to them that are lost. Watch this. How's this possible? In whom the God, little g, God of this world. Hey, there is a God in this world. It's not just the God in heaven today. There's little g God of the world here, controlling and pulling all the strings. Do you think that what's taking place in our culture, our society, and around our globe is really just coincidental? It's all orchestrated by the little g God of this world. He is alive, although not well, He's alive. And He is indeed trying to do all He can to corrupt and to taint and to wreck and ruin everything good God created and made. He wants it for Himself, and He'll do whatever it takes to ascend to the throne Himself. And therefore, He tries to lure us away from the only one that can truly transform and change us and give to us everything we've dreamed of to Himself, where He can literally suck all the life out of us and steal anything good that would be ours in Christ. He wants nothing for you but death, destruction, and woe. He wants nothing for me other than that. It says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath, watch, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. By the way, when Jesus went on earth, He said, "Have you seen me? You've seen who?" The Father. There you go. See it right there in the passage again? Who is the image of God. He is God incarnate. For we preach, verse 5, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, what is He talking about? He's talking about light versus some darkness here. He says, you know what? Mankind is lost today. Years ago, when I was back in the Army, we'd go on what was called reforgers. They were in Germany, and they were basically just war games. They lasted for 2 weeks. And so we would leave the comfort of the barracks, and we'd go out in the middle of the Nowheresville and play like we're really in a war. I hated playing it. I can't imagine having to do it. It would be so much worse. We need to let those that have served, especially those that have served in battle, know how much we appreciate the sacrifices they've made. Nonetheless, we were off the beaten path, and we were back in the woods either inspecting troops or attending briefings often. Why? Because I became the lieutenant's driver. I became a driver. Now, I'll be honest with you, it was a lot better than being stuck over there for a couple of weeks doing, you know, in a rat rig, typing up messages and sending them back and forth and not being able to get out and go anywhere and having to just eat chow here and do your thing right here. And then you'd sit there in the middle of the night, "By the way, we're moving. The enemy's after us. Ah!" And you'd put everything up. You'd take off down the road and you'd set back up. Then you'd break down. Then you'd set up. You'd break down. You'd set up. You'd break down. I thought, man, am I glad I don't have to do that mess. Man, I got the sweet job. I'm driving the lieutenant. Man, I'm telling you, I'm taking him to meetings. We're going and checking out troops. We're making sure that our guys and our platoons are all looking good and everything. And I was like, yeah. But I'll tell you, it wasn't all fun and games, though. I'd drive around all over the countryside, and it was great duty. I enjoyed it, but I don't think my lieutenant was as happy as I was. See, we'd drive back into the woods on these dirt roads and these narrow pathways. And he'd be like, I think it's over there. And I'd turn over there, we'd drive down there, and he'd say, ah, wait, and we got to go back over here. And we go back over there, and he'd say, now take a left. I'd take a left. He'd go, take a right. Yeah, right at that tree stump right there. And I'd take, okay, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I'm doing a great job driving. But then the problem is at the end of the night, you know, he'd be like, all right, let's go back to base camp. I'm like, okay. I'd jump in I'd get on it, man. I mean, I'm pushing on the clutch and driving through here. He's like, where are you going? I said, back to base camp, sir. He's like, no, Donald, we need to go the other way. Yes, sir. Turn around, go the other way. He'd come down here, and I'd say, left or right? Left or right? Which way did we go? Which way did, you know, I feel like that cartoon. Which way did he go? Which way did he go? And all of a sudden, it's like, he'd say, oh, Donald, what's the problem? I'd say, ah, sir, honestly, I kind of forget where we went on this one. No, we go right here. Okay, go right. Yes, sir. I was running right. And pretty soon, I got to the point where I just kind of like, you know, I kind of get embarrassed. You know, he's like, oh, Donald, don't you remember nothing? I'm like, well, I do remember a few things. I remember my name and your name. But I don't remember which way or how to get out of here. I'm not good at that. And you know what made it worse? If we had to go at night. Everything changes at night. Now, I got better at it, and I started just guessing. I figured it's always usually a 50-50, right? He's going to yell either way if I have to ask him or if I just make the wrong decision. So I thought, I'm going to at least get half of them right. And so I started doing a little better, you know? But man, at night, everything looks so different. I mean, it didn't even look like the same road, the place. It was crazy. The darkness does that. It kind of makes you kind of disorient you. You don't know where you're going. And then, you know, at night you're like, oh, you just turn your headlights on. That ought to help. You weren't allowed. Had to exercise night discipline. You know what night discipline was? No lights. Except that little light looked like a Christmas bulb. I mean, a little Christmas bulb, not the big ones. The little one. And it was stuck inside this little piece of metal that had this like crescent-shaped metal over it to keep the light from, like, shining everywhere. It didn't want to shine right in front of you, so you just enough to see the front of you. They didn't want to draw attention to yourself because the enemy might shoot you. No light. What? I'm supposed to drive out of here in the middle of the night? I don't even know where I'm at. Right? The nighttime messes everything up. You don't know where you're going. You can't find your way. That's the state of mankind in sin. It's like when the fall came, you know, it's like the devil took us all into the middle of the woods somewhere and then said, all right, turn off all the lights, find your way back. Huh? Whoa. Right? I mean, isn't that how we're stumbling through life? We have no idea where we're going. We don't know how to get where we want to go. We're stuck out there in the midst of the darkness. And that's the picture of lost mankind. You say, what's the big deal, this commission? What's the big deal? I mean, come on, you're on paid staff. That's your job to reconcile the world, not my job. Wait a second. Do you realize how many people need to be reconciled? If all of them are lost, if all of them are dying, if all of them are condemned, we need everybody on the job. See, the gospel light, it exposes their sin. It reveals the Savior. It provides salvation to those who will look and live. I don't have time to go into it, but I can tell you this. Lost mankind is standing at odds against God. Honestly, the truth is that we're all in trouble. Brother Mark, would you stand up over here? Would you stand up? I'll tell you what, let's see here. Johnny, you're always a good one. Come on over here, Johnny. Stand right there, Johnny. Come on over here, Mark. Stand right there on the edge. Johnny, you stand right here. You can lift your head up, son. He's trying to pretend he's humble now because I made a joke of him the other day about how he likes to get in front of people. I know what he's doing. Go ahead. You raise your head. I know you want everybody to see you. Hey, you want to take a selfie together? All right. So anyway, wait, we'll turn around. That way we can get the whole crowd in, see, and everybody will know you're up front. All right. So anyway, so nonetheless, we got Johnny over here. We got Mark over there. And the truth is, when man sinned, this is what happened. Mark represents God. We got to do that, right? And we got Johnny representing us, mankind, right? Mankind. So look at the distance between them. That's all because of sin. Sin stands between them. But here's the thing. At some point, God sent who? His Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came and he died for the sin of the world. Now see, come here, both of you, real quick, because I'm going to do it anyway. I know we're really on time. We got to hurry. Stand right here. I've done this before, but I want you to see it. At one point in the garden, man and God faced one another, and there was fellowship and there was a relationship. But then man chose to sin against God. And when he did, he turned his back on God. Unfortunately, when man turned his back on God, because of sin, God turned his back on man. Go ahead to your spots now. That has created this gulf, this distance. But hold on. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and he died on Calvary and he shed his precious blood. And when he did, he reconciled God to man. Johnny, you can turn back around. Come on back. And now God is facing mankind again because of the precious, perfect blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. You've gotten nowhere yet, brother. You're still in sin. And so God now is facing mankind. And he says what? Call unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? Man, he is longing for what? The one thing that still has to happen. For mankind to turn back to God. Go ahead, brother. And be reconciled to him. See, that's all that still remains. For mankind to turn back. See, that's what this element of reconciliation is. Christ reconciled God to mankind. We go to man and say, hey, he's waiting on you. Hey, he wants that relationship. He wants that fellowship that was once lost in the garden. He wants it with you today. And that's why we go out as ambassadors, with a message of reconciliation so that mankind and God can be reunited again. All right? And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Thanks, guys. That's how simple this is. And yet it's that complicated. It's all on the onus. It's all rests on an individual. But yet that's why you and I need to be reconcilers. Ambassadors for Christ. Messengers, if you will, of a message of reconciliation, bringing together that which was separated. That which has become enemies. The Bible says we are enemies in a sense. We're at enmity with God. We need to be reconciled, brought back into fellowship. As I close, when Dr. Broadus, he was a preacher back in the 1800s. He was also a college president. When he was just a boy in a little town, he was converted to Jesus Christ. He had been attending some meetings, some preaching meetings, and he went to one with his playmate. And a number of playmates, actually, but there was this one, a fellow by the name of Sandy Jones. He had red hair, and he was just a real awkward kind of fella. And the next day, Dr. Broadus, at this point, he as a little boy, went to him and said, you know, I wish you'd be a Christian. Won't you be a Christian? He had been converted to Christ, and he wanted his buddy to be converted to Christ. And Sandy said, well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I will. Well, sure enough, after a little while, one night in that little church, Sandy Jones accepted the Lord. Immediately after accepting Christ, he walked across that room and he held out his hand and he said, I thank you, John. I thank you, John. Man, Dr. Broadus, he went out from that little town. He became a tremendous scholar. He was a great expositor of the Word of God. He was a college president. Every summer when he went home to that little town to visit, he hardly missed a season. When that awkward, red-haired old farmer in his plain clothes with red sand on his boots would come up and stick out his great bony hand and say, "Howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. I never forget, John." When Dr. Broadus died, his family was around him. And before he passed, he said, "I rather think the sound sweetest to my ears in heaven, next to the welcome of him whom, having not seen, I have loved and tried to serve, will be the welcome of Sandy Jones, as he'll thrust out his great hand and say, 'Howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John.'" I wonder, will anyone thrust out their hand in heaven one day and say, "Thank you. I thank you"? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be the best Christian in the world. What you need to be is a willing vessel. And say, "You know what? I know what our mission is. I know what God commissioned me and the rest of us to do. And that's a mission of reconciliation. We're to go out in the world and tell them about Jesus who died for them and was buried and rose again. We're to tell them that he'll save them if they'll just acknowledge their sin and trust and receive him as their Savior. He'll give them a home in heaven if they'll receive him today." If only I can reconcile one. If only I can bring one from there to here and to meet God face to face. Maybe you don't even know Christ as your Savior today. You know what the Bible says? It says in the book of 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't delay. Don't wait to be reconciled to God. Settle it today, won't you? Won't you do that? And if you're a child of God today, won't you make up your mind to say, "You know what? I've got family and friends that need to hear how Jesus died for them, was buried and rose again. I need to help them to be reconciled to God. I need to help them get on that journey at least. Maybe I can't be the one to actually tell them how to do it, but I want to put it in their heart that they need it." Well, let's do our best. And maybe you'll even come out one of these times, one of the morning times or the evening times, as it's in the bulletin, and join us and just take a journey seeking to reconcile those that are lost and separated from God, because there's so many that are and so many in need that are dead in sin, that are condemned already. They need us, and they need Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you. We thank you again for your time today and the opportunity to be here and to hear from you and your word. Again, Lord, we know that, Father, without you we can do nothing. But, Lord, today there might be those that have yet to receive and accept Christ. We know that we can never earn a way to heaven. We can't earn your favor in our own flesh, our own strength, and our own way. Lord, we are simply in the darkness, and we are meandering about aimlessly seeking you or trying to find you possibly. And, Lord, we just can't. You're going to have to lead us. You're going to have to shine the glorious light of the gospel in our path so that we can see the truth and ultimately come to you by receiving and accepting your Son. Today, maybe you're in here and you've never put your faith in Christ. You can't say, "I know without a shadow of doubt if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've never settled my soul salvation. I know that I'm still in that darkness. I know that I haven't arrived in the presence of Christ. I need to settle my soul salvation. I believe that God is real, and I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I believe he rose again like we celebrated Easter, but I've never personally invited him in my life and understood that he alone is my way, truth, and life. You say, preacher, that's me. I don't have that settled. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I see it. Put it down. That's right. Anybody else? That's me, preacher. I ain't got that settled. I need to get that one. Yep. Okay. Put it down. That's good. Hey, listen, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that, to settle that today. Listen, it's a time. We need to get it done. Don't delay. Don't wait. Maybe you're a child of God. How about you? What are you going to do with the information you've got? Now that you put your faith in Christ, will you share that hope with others? The music's going to play in just a moment, but right now I'm going to pray for the hands that went up, and I'm going to pray for you as well. Father, we come to you. We ask, dear God, you'd be with those that have yet to receive Christ, that don't know for sure heaven's their home, but Father, have acknowledged that. I pray that you would just give them the courage in just a moment to even walk the aisle, come forward, and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can be saved. We pray, dear God, that you would just be with those that are here that are already in the fold, that know Christ as Savior and Lord. May you give them the courage and the boldness to go out as ambassadors to bring reconciliation. We desperately need you today, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.